Turn with me to our Old Testament reading to Psalm 51. We continue our sermon series in Psalm 51 tonight, and we come to the final sermon, as we'll be focusing our attention upon verses 18 and 19 of Psalm 51. We'll read this psalm in its entirety as we continue to consider the tragic fall of the man after God's own heart and his gracious restoration. Let us pray first. Dear Father in heaven, as we consider the privilege of prayer tonight, we recognize that each one of us personally has many personal needs. Lord, we are beset with our own sins. We are ones who have burdens. We struggle. There are disappointments. There is strife and trouble and tribulation, which we individually face. And we thank you, O Lord, that you care for each one of us individually, that you know the very number of hairs that are upon each one of our heads. We thank you that you know us each by name. And we praise you that you are the God who works individually in our hearts to call us unto faith and repentance and to grant us everlasting life. And Father, we realize what a privilege it is to be able to cast all of our personal cares upon you and to know that you care for us. But you also call us to pray for your church at large. And so, gracious God, we don't only pray for ourselves. We don't only acknowledge your loving care of us individually. We acknowledge your care for your entire church, for your church throughout all the world. And we thank you and we praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. And so tonight, Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters, wherever they may be, those who call upon your name in truth, that they would be protected from the evil one, and that you would preserve them holy and blameless in the faith, that you would encourage their hearts, that your church throughout the world would be one which with one voice testifies to their confidence in Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that you would keep your church from error and that you would prevent your church from being in any way diminished by the attacks of the evil one or the world. And we ask, Father, that you would add to your church and that you would fill up the full number of the elect and you would hasten the day when Jesus Christ would return in glory to receive us unto himself. Prepare us for that day. Strengthen our faith, we do ask. Help us to remain steadfast and committed to you in everything that we say, everything that we think, and everything that we do. And so keep us, guard us, and preserve us. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus, even as we turn now to your holy word. Amen. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, the word of God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. What is your response to the hearing of God's word?
Amen.
Dear people of God, one of the lessons that we learn in elementary school is how to pronounce words, how to put the right emphasis on the correct syllable. And there is an appropriateness in where emphasis needs to be. And when we think about this in a more broad sense about where emphasis needs to be, we can perhaps think about our own country. We can think about the United States of America and its history over the past 250 years. This country has certainly produced a measure of rugged individualism, where we focus only upon our own personal self. And that has crept into the church at various times and various places, and is something which we must always be aware of. Because rugged individualism is not that which should define the Christian. Rather, radical dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ is what should define the follower of the Lord God Almighty. But it is not just our personal relationship with the Lord which needs to be emphasized. That is something which is critical and which is important. But also we need to emphasize the fact that we are a part of the body of Christ, members of the body, and that we are connected to the whole, and that we are members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, as we close out Psalm 51 tonight, and particularly look at verses 18 and 19, that there is a sudden shift in this personal prayer of confession, which arises from personal conviction. David, the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, who had tragically fallen into sin with Bathsheba and had pursued ruthlessly the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, is personally convicted by the word of God through Nathan the prophet. You are the man. And Psalm 51 arises out of that personal conviction. It is a personal confession of sin. But then we come to verses 18 and 19, and we see, as it were, a shift from personal conviction and confession of personal sin to concern for the kingdom of God, concern for the welfare of the people of God, the church of God. And as then we would focus upon these two verses tonight for our sermon, what is it that God teaches us? Well, our God leads us from personal conviction and confession to kingdom praying. I think that's what we see here in verses 18 and 19 of Psalm 51, that God leads us from personal conviction and confession to kingdom praying, So what does this involve? Well, it involves three things that as we look at verses 18 and 19. First of all, recognizing what is at stake. Secondly, acknowledging who is our only help. And thirdly, desiring what is pleasing to God. And so we'll look at each of these tonight as God leads us from personal conviction and confession to kingdom praying. From personal confession to kingdom praying. First of all, if this is going to happen in your life, as it is demonstrated here in the life of this child of God, namely David, If this is going to happen in your life, you need to recognize what is at stake. You need to recognize what is at stake. Verses 18 and 19 seem almost abrupt. Where in the world did they come from in this psalm? There are even some Bible scholars who conclude that these verses must have been added later. But I think this is to miss the point entirely. There is no textual evidence that Psalm 51 ever existed without verses 18 and 19. And so what do we do with this abruptness? What is it that God here is revealing to us? Well, what God is revealing is what we might call a holistic understanding of the impact of our own personal sin. A holistic understanding of the impact of our own personal sin. David sinned personally, right? He sinned personally against Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her. He sinned personally against Uriah. He murdered him, had him murdered. But his personal sin was not merely personal. No, it was not merely private. His sin impacts others. And this is true with all sin. When you sin, when I sin, my sin is not ever merely a private affair. It rather impacts those around me and has an impact upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just a fact. And David's actions as a believer, as a part of the body, had an impact upon the kingdom, upon the visible kingdom of God on earth, the church of the Old Testament. David's personal sins potentially had significant ramifications for the visible kingdom of God on earth. Now, this is particularly true because of David's position as a leader. David's position as the anointed of the Lord. David's position as the representative king of God's people on earth. And we see this even in what Nathan says to him in 2 Samuel chapter 12, that certain things are going to fall out in the church, the Old Testament church of God, because of David's personal sins. He had tried to hide his sin, to, as it were, do it in secret. And God says, what you've done in secret, I am going to expose, and it is going to have an impact upon the church at large, an impact upon the whole. And so, while David's sin as the king particularly impacts the whole of the kingdom of God on earth, we must recognize that all of our sins, whatever position we may have, they are never private. They do have an impact upon the broader context of the people of God. This is something then that we need to reckon with. And I believe that God, by his Holy Spirit, leads David to show us this by suddenly turning in verse 18 and 19 to concern about the kingdom, concern about the church. I've sinned. And Psalm 51 says it over and over again. I've sinned and I need personal pardon. And the request is made over and over again. If I am going to be restored to usefulness personally as a child of God, I must experience the restoration of the joy of your salvation, Lord. But then in verse 18, there is this shift to do good in your good pleasure to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. And David here, as he is led by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit to record verses 18 and 19, reminds us that his sin has a potential impact, significant potential impact upon Zion as a whole. And so therefore, David intercedes for Zion. He intercedes for Jerusalem, as it were, as the capital city of the people of God. Now, what can we learn from this before moving on to our second point? Well, as God leads you and me from personal conviction and confession to kingdom praying, you and I need to realize that when we sin, it's never just a personal matter. And that our sins may be used, as it were, as a means for the blaspheming of God's name, as a means whereby the church is attacked and even handicapped, that our inconsistent living and failure to walk in daily faith and repentance has a potential serious detrimental impact upon others, in our own families, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in a family, that the sins of a father have an impact upon his children, the sins of a husband have an impact upon his wife. And it's true in the family of God as well. Our sins are never done merely in isolation. And from this perspective, we need to remember that particularly the sins of leaders within Christ's church are serious and have a serious impact upon the corporate church. We need only think of things that have been in the news over the past 25 years as we hear of unfaithful ministers of the Word of God, as we hear of scandal after scandal in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just in the Roman Catholic Church, it's also in Protestant churches. And it's not just in Protestant churches, there have been scandal after scandal in confessionally reformed churches as well. And it's sobering. And these sins have an impact upon the whole. We need to recognize then what is at stake when we sin, and that it has an impact upon the whole. But let's move to a second point as we think about God leading you and me from personal conviction and confession to kingdom praying. We don't only need to recognize what is at stake, we need to acknowledge who is our only help, who is our only help in this matter. We realize that God alone can pardon our personal sins. We get that. But also it is God alone who can protect His church from the negative impact of our personal sins. And that's why we read in verse 18, David directly addressing the Lord, "Do good in your good pleasure to Zion." And what's implied here is, do good in your good pleasure to Zion in spite of what I've done. Build the walls of Jerusalem in spite of what I have done to dishonor your name and to bring reproach upon you and your gospel. God is the only one who can help alleviate the ramifications of our personal sins spilling over and impacting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, David says, do good unto your church, though we deserve it not. For I have, by my actions, forfeited your goodness towards the people of God, and have stirred up your anger and your chastening rod against us. Do good in your good pleasure unto Zion. continue to do good unto Zion. And I think that here is particularly what is implied. Don't just do good, but continue to do good. David, in a very real sense, is looking backwards at the promise which God has made in 2 Samuel 7. And the promise is the expansion of the covenant promise, the covenant of grace. God had made a promise to Eve in the garden, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. God had made a promise of grace to Abraham that in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. God had expanded that promise in Moses. And God expands it further in 2 Samuel 7 to David. I will build for you an everlasting house. And the one who will come from your loins will sit upon the throne forever as the anointed of the Lord, as the throne of God and the throne of David become one. As the serpent crusher comes from your loins to undo all that sin has wreaked havoc with, this is the great good which God had promised. And in essence, David here in verse 18 is saying, continue to do good. Do not forget your promise. Do not change your mind. But Lord, keep your word which you have promised, the good of your covenant promise to Abraham, to Moses, and to me. And you can read through 2 Samuel 7. You can read through Psalm 132, where the particulars of goodness to David in the covenant of grace, in the expansion of God's promise to you and me, are set forth. And David says, my sin has weakened hands, discouraged hearts, open mouths of enemies. My sin has instilled fear in the hearts of your people, and they are indeed tempted to believe that they are now exposed to judgment because of what I have done. Many have been emboldened to follow my example in wickedness instead of your righteous commandments. Undo the evil that I have done and establish your church. Do good, continue to do good, fulfill the good which you have promised. Do not let your promise fail because of what I have done. And it's a kingdom prayer, moving from the individual to a heart for what will bring glory to David's greater son. The number which no man can number, redeemed from every tribe and tongue and nation, not by the blood of goats and bulls, but by the blood of the Son of God become man. Do good. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Anybody in the ancient world knew that a city which had broken down walls was unsafe, unsecure, and was susceptible to being overrun. And David says, by my sins, I have caused a breach in the walls. And your people are exposed as prey. Have mercy, O Lord. Rebuild those walls which by my actions have been torn down. Yes, I need personal pardon, but it's not just all about me. It is about your people whom you have promised your provision to. And so there's absolute dependence upon God and His sovereign grace in this request. David knows he doesn't have the power to do good in this way. He does not have the ability to build the walls, rebuild them in this way. It is only God and God alone who can answer this request. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so here we see God leading us from personal conviction and confession to kingdom praying. We recognize what is at stake, that when we sin, it's never a private affair. as we acknowledge who is our only help, God alone. God alone preventing the evil effects of our sin. Thirdly, desiring what is pleasing to God. God leads you and me from personal conviction and confession to kingdom praying. And this thirdly includes desiring what is pleasing to God. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Here again is a prayer for the corporate people of God. That you, Lord, as you pardon my personal sin, and as you persist in your promise to do good in what you have indeed set forth for us to put our confidence in, and as you repair the breach in the walls which has been indeed caused by my sin, then, O Lord, your people will do that which is pleasing in your sight. What is it that is pleasing in God's sight? Sacrifices of righteousness and costly wholehearted devotion. That's what verse 19 is all about. Sacrifices of righteousness and costly wholehearted devotion to the Lord. Now, David, just in the verses above, in verses 16 and 17, it said, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering, the sacrifices of God, or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And as we carefully studied that, we saw that there was no provision of an animal sacrifice for the particular sins with the high hand which David had committed. Therefore, David had no sacrifice to offer for sin. He was, as it were, thrown upon the mercy of God and his sovereign provision of something greater. But now David says that as your personal pardon is indeed applied to me, and as your perseverance in providing good for your people is given, then sacrifices of righteousness will be offered to you in thanksgiving. Costly, wholehearted devotion will be expressed to you from the heart. A people who have seen their king sin so grievously and who tremble at what this might mean, when they see that you are favorable and that your face continues to shine upon them, what can be the result except for sacrifices of righteousness, self-denial from the heart for the Lord's honor, for the Lord's name, and for the Lord's fame. Dedicated thanksgiving, devotion, and obedience because God has indeed renewed his face of shining towards us. The use of time and talents, the exercise of prayer and praise, the use of gifts and abilities, the efforts and exertions to serve you wholeheartedly with sacrifices of righteousness will be what is our response, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. And costly, wholehearted devotion will indeed be exercised. And what's mentioned here, then, underneath of the old economy, is how this would be done. It obviously has to be done from a heart which has been moved by the grace of God, responding in gratitude and wonder and awe at God's continued goodness to us. But in the old economy, it wouldn't include just, as it were, expression from the heart and on the lips. It wouldn't just include exercise with the hands and the feet as one in self-denial serves the Lord sacrificially. It would also include literal sacrifices of thanksgiving, literal sacrifices of thank offerings, peace offerings, grain offerings, fellowship offerings, and whole burnt offerings. These are the offerings which follow God's provision of the sin offering. God provides the sin offering, which the Mosaic sacrificial system doesn't. Right? That's in verses 16 and 17. But now, costly, wholehearted devotion is expressed through these old economy sacrifices. Thank offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, fellowship offerings, and whole burnt offerings. These would be the outward expressions of a heart dedicated to the Lord. Now, sometimes I think we miss exactly how these offerings were used. These offerings were used to support and to maintain the ministry of worship and the ministry of the word. And so here's a dedication to maintain the ministry of God's holy worship and the ministry of the word through the Levitical institution. This is how the Levites are supported, by these offerings. Yes, they're to the Lord, and yet they provide practically, they provide pragmatically for the support of the ministry of worship and the ministry of the word. And so they're not merely these outward ceremonial things. They're very practical. They're very practical sacrifices, which indeed God is well pleased with because he sees his holy worship maintained and the ministry of the word supported, sustained, and equipped. And so, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then this is what you indeed will receive. You shall be pleased with these sacrifices of righteousness and this costly, wholehearted devotion. What does this look like in the new economy? Now that Christ has come as the fulfillment of all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Well, in Hebrews chapter 13, we have a description of what this looks like as we consider the greatness of God's grace in providing Christ as our sin offering. We read in verse 14 of Hebrews 13 these words, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." This is what it looks like in the new economy on this side of Pentecost. It looks like Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service, your reasonable worship." And as we then put into practice Psalm 51, verses 18 and 19, and not only pray personally for our own needs, but pray for the kingdom, we recognize that we're praying that God would so show his grace so that that which is pleasing to God, well-pleasing to God, as both Romans 12, 1 and Hebrews 13 and verse 16 tells us, that these sacrifices of joy and thanksgiving and praise would spontaneously and consistently and persistently rise to the glory of his name. And we say, "Lord, protect your church from the ramifications of my wickedness. Do good unto Zion, the Zion which is in heaven above, and which indeed is growing here on earth as the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ extends to the ends of the earth. Build her walls. Fill in any breaches which are caused by my foolishness and my sinfulness. And, oh Lord, as you do this, what will be our corporate response, the response of your blood-bought people? It will be one of praise and wholehearted devotion, which is well-pleasing in your sight. Oh, we love him because he first loved us. We sacrifice to him with joy and thanksgiving because Christ sacrificed himself for us. Grace is always that which enables, motivates, and equips us to respond just like this. And so, as we hear the word of God tonight and seek to put it into practice, we need to have that healthy emphasis, yes, upon our own personal sins, our own personal need of God's pardon, but also we need to have an emphasis upon the corporate nature of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these verses then are so appropriate and so helpful that in this most personal matter of a man after God's own heart and his dreadful and drastic fall and his gracious restoration, that the church and the impact upon the church is not forgotten, but that we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and that we recognize that we live in community, and that we are members of the body, connected one to another, and that when one member falls, all are affected. And when one member is restored, all rejoice. All rejoice to the glory of God the Father, by Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we come to the close of this short series in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 and Psalm 51. And we praise God that he has placed this in Scripture, that we might have comfort and hope through the Holy Scriptures, that we might know that a door has been opened and a fountain has, as it were, been untapped for the cleansing of sinners, for us to draw near to God, even the chief of sinners, to come and to cast ourselves at God's mercy and to know that in Jesus Christ, David's greater son, we have all that we need. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to see how our personal lives intersect with our brothers and sisters, both for positive ends as well as when we sin, how it affects others in the church. We pray, O Lord, that you would do good unto Zion, that you would build the walls of Jerusalem, and that, Lord, in doing so and in continuing to do good to your church, protecting her, forgiving her, picking her up when she falls down, that you, Lord, would get yourself honor and praise from us, and that we would be eager to give you the sacrifice of wholehearted devotion and praise and even self-denial to seeing, so that we would see your name honored in our midst. Help us then to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, to be ones who are sensitive to brothers and sisters who stumble, and that we would be filled with your Spirit and we would be able to come alongside of one another and to help one another even to the cross as one beggar showing another where there is all that we need. And so, gracious Father, thank you for your word to us tonight, and may we put it into practice in our praying and in our living. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.